Romans chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 9. I'm actually going to talk about verse 13 and 14 if I can get to it tonight. And but I want to kind of read it in context. These are about 20 things, depending on what translation you have, about 20 things that Paul tells us in this great chapter that we should be doing, that we should be actively involved in. And so I've been taking the Wednesday nights just to talk about them. I usually don't get more than one in, but we'll see how it goes. It says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. And keep on praying. Today we're going to look at verse 13. It says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I can't wait to get to that one. And don't think you know it all. I'm going to really get on that one. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge and I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If you are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. You might be surprised at what that means when we get to it. And don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So we're in verse 13, and it says here, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Now, there's a lot of debate on this passage of Scripture, a lot of talk about it. And I think King James used something about, like the word saint or something. And I want you to know that this particular place in the scripture, when Paul is telling us to help others, he's talking specifically to believers, helping believers. Yes, there's all kinds of outreach to those that are unbelievers. There's all kinds of room to reach out to those who are not walking with God, who need help. And we should do all of that. But in this particular passage, he's really referring to God's people, or those in the Greek language, it says those belonging to God, those that belong to God. And so it's amazing, the results, how amazing they are, that God will supply the believer's necessity. But many times the way that God blesses the believer's necessities is that he blesses them through other believers. Now, there are those who struggle with this passage because of this. They think that, because Jesus says in Matthew, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, all that. And so we shouldn't just do things and let anybody see us. Because if you do, you got your reward. Well, there's obviously truth to that. And there's some places that we need to deal with that. But Paul, when he was talking, when Jesus was saying that, and that was being written about, was talking about people who are doing things for their own glory. Now, Paul's not really dealing with that. He's just saying here, when you see godly people in need, be ready. Always be ready. Kind of the idea here is to be on the ready or always have extra things available. Now, people are always storing up stuff, for the, I don't know what they're storing it up for. Eventual coming of Christ, if that happens in my doctrine, I don't need it, so I'm going to heaven, and there's a marriage supper of the Lamb I'm going to, and I would rather have that than freeze-dried whatever. Now, I'm not telling you shouldn't store up things. Store up whatever you want. Do whatever you want. I'm not saying that. But I think it's important that we, if we're going to store up something, we need to be storing up stuff that people that are godly might need. And you don't have to go find it. You don't have to go looking for it. You got it. So you hear of a need, you just meet it. when it comes to the godly people. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. Yes, there's all those other kinds of outreaches, and yes, we should do all of them. So this is not a only, it's if and also, you know. But we should, when it comes to God's kids, God's people are in need, he wants us, he's telling us here, be ready to help them. Be ready. Now, you know, a lot of times I see this in church people. They want to help. Most people that love the Lord want to help others. And most good people want to help others. I mean, really, when you think about it, it's not just Christians that want to help people. I know people that are not Christians that still want to help other people. But in this particular passage, Paul's talking to believers about believers. And many times when someone that we know, that we love, and that we were in relationship with are in need, they need it right now. They don't need it whenever you get around to it. So what we need to do is start thinking about ways that we can store up stuff that's useful to other believers that they might need it, and we could bring it to their home immediately. Now, some of the things we've done in the past is good, and I don't want to minimize it at all. But, you know, we've all, well, not all of us, I'm sure, but some of us have been in church long enough to have had the person here that you're sick and bring you a, you know, some soup or something, right? I mean, that's good. And so back in the olden days, back before I was around, people kept soup kind of already made and ready to, and kind of half warm, you know. Somebody got sick, they were just ready. They just took soup to them. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, see, well, I got to go to Walmart and I'll have to get onions and I'll have to get corn and I'll have to get, you know, whatever. It was like they always were ready. That's what Paul was really talking about here. He's talking about being ready to help those who are in need already be ready. Now, how do you do that in the 2000s, in this 21st century? How do we do that in a way that would be real and right? How do you think we could pull that off? What's some practical ways you can see us being able to practice what Paul's talking about here?
But I've had people, you know, that I've seen give somebody $20 or a gift card, mm-hmm. you know. So if you have some gift cards to restaurants that are easy, you know, sometimes that helps as well.
Okay.
I mean, if you're down and out at home, so if you're not going to go out.
Yeah. Well, it's not only just for sickness, so that's a good practical way to help somebody. Maybe the Lord will just lead you to kind of give somebody an evening out or an afternoon lunch after church because, you know, maybe they're struggling a little bit, and it would be something that would encourage them if they just got to take their kids to McDonald's or something. I mean, it doesn't have to be, you know, Saltgrass, which is one of my favorite places to eat, by the way. Just as long as you want to get those, if you want to get those gift cards ready, Saltgrass is a good place. I'm only a joke. Only joking. But one of the things that we can do is that. Just kind of have things ready, available, store it up, save it up, and be ready when somebody's in need. Soups, of course, things like that when people are sick. But even more than that, we need to be ready to meet the needs of God's people, whatever they are, whether it's food or something happens to their home from a storm, or something happens in their family life. We need to be able to be ready and prepared and equipped to meet those needs. Now, here's what I've seen, and it concerns me a little bit in the church today. We wait until we're in trouble a lot of times to ask for help on what to do about something. So we don't store up knowledge and ideas and thoughts about something and be ready for anything that might come along. Many times we wait until it's there, and then we come running to the church or a believer or a pastor or something and say, what do we do? You know, what can we do? And now we're scouring around trying to figure out what the best mode of action is to meet a need, when in reality we need to be perceiving what could come up and preparing ourselves to help others. Now, if there's a word that really fits the last days, this is it. Because I believe as the days come on, as the days of the Lord come, and we start seeing Jesus, time for Jesus' return, more and more people that we love and know, God's people, could go through difficult times. The Bible says we're going to have it. It's not, you're not ungodly if you have it. Trouble is going to come. In this world, Jesus said, you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And as we see the day approaching of Jesus' return, we're going to see an escalation of trouble. People losing jobs immediately, just all of a sudden. We're going to begin to see those kinds of things where people have not saved up, stored up, or whatever, and they're in need right now. So we as believers are being really told here by Paul to be ready, be already ready to meet a need and be ready to help them. Now also, not only do we have to need to have things ready, but we need to have a heart that's ready. See, that's another thing he's talking about here, is that we'd have a heart that's ready to serve. We don't want to be having to go, well, I don't know, you know, American Idol is on. I mean, you know, surely they can go till tomorrow night. I mean, maybe, well, American Idol's on tomorrow night too. So, let's see. Well, I got to work all day. I mean, the Lord knows I got to work all day. And, boy, I'm just tired. Got to feed my family. And see, those kind of things keep us from being ready. That's not a heart that's ready. That's a heart that's finding excuses for why we shouldn't help. Now, most of us in this room would help in a minute, especially if somebody said, you know, boo. We'd go, yeah, let's do it. But what we need to do, what Paul's exhorting us to do here, is to be ready in advance to help whatever needs might arise. Now, here's where the gifts of God that are found up there in earlier in Romans chapter 12 come into play, because you might think of something to help somebody in need that I might never think of. Not because it's not a good idea, but because my mind doesn't work that way. It doesn't think that way. And so together as the body of Christ, we can meet the needs of those that come into need better if we do it together. So what we need to do is begin to think of ways we can help those in need. And what we do our part, we're not asking any one person to do everything, but if we do our part and we are ready with some things and somebody comes up and all of a sudden you start getting phone calls from the church or through a prayer line or whatever, and we say such and such is in a situation and we need to come to their rescue. Now the church is ready. We have a ready heart. We have things at hand and we're going to their rescue. We're helping them. Does that make sense to anybody? Because that, I think, as Jesus' day comes to return, we're going to need that more than ever before. It's always needed it. But I think Paul is helping us understand for us, especially living in this century, is that we're closer, obviously, than ever to the coming of Christ, and we need to be prepared as we go through the paces that we're going through. And, I mean, it doesn't take a casual look at the news to know we got some problems in America. You don't even have to be a big political, person and be really involved in the politics of the world to know that we've got some serious issues in our country. And Nick's getting ready to go to Afghanistan here in about a month or so to serve a country that really isn't giving them all that they need. I mean, that's just a crazy world. So what do we do? Well, I can't give him bullets, but I can tell you what I can do. I can make sure he has the Word of God in his life while he's there. Make sure he can get sermons. I make sure that he gets goodies and things that he needs while he's there to help him through that time. So when that time comes, see, we need to already be prepared. That's about a month away. We don't want to wait till he's walking out the door and go, oh, by the way, Shandy, what could we do? You know, or go to Dan and Alan and say, what could we do? We could do something. And then we've got to make it all up and figure it all out. We need to start thinking about that, see? Now, sorry, I'm not picking on you, Nick. I'm just using that example because it's a good example. And so somebody might not be going to Afghanistan, but they might be going to just down the street. They're just moving. They need help. Or to Utah. Or we need, you know, this is an interesting story, and I'm just saying it to tell you, to use an example, but I've already have somebody who's wanting to buy me a plane ticket to go to Utah in April because the Thunder is going to play Utah Jazz on a certain day in April, and so they think that I should go and take Jonathan to the game. And so that's thinking ahead of the need. See, now, anybody that's got any sense knows that I'm already missing them. Well, by April, I'm going to be hurting here. I don't care about Skype and FaceTime. I have people saying, you know, just FaceTime. You know, yeah, that's great. That's good. It's a good thing to do. It's a great thing to do. And we're going to do that as soon as they get internet. Slow as molasses over there in Utah. But at any rate, that's great to see them. It was good to talk to them on the phone, the kids on the phone, the grandkids. But they get distracted with the phone. They don't want to look. If they can't see you, they're not interested. They're 2 and 3 years old. So, you know, it's not really conducive. But it works a little bit better because we've played with it. Actually, I'll just confess to you. John and I had offices here at the church, and you know where my office is, and John was in the youth room here. And sometimes we would Skype or FaceTime just to say, hey, can you bring me such and such, or would you run over there? Hey, would you answer the phone? Yeah. So, you know, we're well-versed in all that. But that's the kind of things that we can do, is we can begin to think of ways that we can be a blessing to somebody. Not everybody could buy a plane ticket to Utah, but there are things that every one of us in this room could do at our dimension to be ready to meet the needs of those that are God's people, whatever those needs are. Now, you're going to feel needs, again, I'll say this again, you're going to feel needs or see needs that I don't see. You're going to experience, that's what makes it happen, is that we each are gifted and we have a heart for certain things, and together we as a body can reach out to touch those in need that are God's people. And we don't have to worry about some of the things that we worry about when we're helping people that are not Christians. Not that we would not help them, but we put some rules on it. I don't give like a cash or a gift card to somebody that I don't know is going to walk around the corner and buy something I don't want them to buy with it. But I'll go buy them a burger or something. I'll tell you this story, but you just have to know it'll probably come out on a Sunday morning sometime too, so you've already heard it. But when we were on our way to Utah, we were going up through somewhere in New Mexico. I'm telling you what, talking about long ways between cities and towns. Where we were, the snow was just going, you know, and we're in this big truck, and we're, you know, it was really tool time in real life. You know, Jonathan and I. And so we're going along through there, and we come to Cuba. And I said, oh, John, we've gone the wrong way, you know, Cuba. You know, we went the wrong way somewhere, son. He did all the driving, so it was his fault. Anyway, we come to Cuba, New Mexico, and snow had been coming down. We're pretty stressed. And so we decided to pull into this one place that's open in Cuba, New Mexico. And it was a gas station, and we didn't need gas, but we went ahead and got just because, you know, you're out there and you don't know how far it is to the next place. And so I went into the store and I made me this really nice cup of coffee. And it was a big old cup like this, but I didn't fill it all the way up because I can't drink that much coffee at one time. But for obvious reasons, other reasons besides, anyway, forget it. And so when I was fixing the coffee, I thought I was putting cream in there. And I was actually putting this flavoring in there, but I didn't know that. So I went down to the cream, and it was flavored, too. The coffee was flavored, the flavor was flavored, and the cream was flavored. So it was really sweet, you know, it was really good. It was like the best cup of coffee I've ever made in my life. And so John and I come out of the store, and it really, surprisingly, wasn't very cold, but it was really snowing pretty hard. And this guy starts walking towards us. He's got something in his hand, and we don't know who he is. And he's coming up towards us, and he got blood on his hand, and you know, and he has this DVD player in his hand, and he wants to sell it because he had a car and he had it fixed and it broke down. And now he wanted to sell this DVD player, which is worth about $39 at full price at Walmart. He wants to get enough to get a tow truck to get his car in. He said, I've been walking for 3 hours. Now, look. We've been in this weather for a long time, so if you walk in 3 hours, first of all, you're going to be shivering out there because it was cold enough for that. And your shoes might be a little dirty. I mean, the whole front of Jonathan's car was red because in New Mexico, for some reason, in their snow and in their snow stuff that they put on the street. They put sand and salt, and it's red. First time we saw it, we thought a deer got hit because it's red, red. And so all of a sudden we get to more of it. We realize that's they put something in there, I guess, to so you can see it. I don't know. At any rate, we don't do it well in Oklahoma, by the way. Just want you to know. They do it good in New Mexico and up that way. But so we're standing there, and we're not going to buy the DVD player. As he said, it was his son's, and you could tell he busted a window out or something to get it. And I will help anybody. You know, you guys got to know that. But I don't help people that lie to me. I mean, the guy's shoes are not even wet, much less dirty. And so he just walked 3 hours in the snowstorm, and he's, you know, lying to me. So then we're not going to buy it from him, you know. And he goes, well, I'm an American Indian. You should buy me. And he starts getting all huffy like this. His chest comes up, you know, his hands are up here like this. Well, now, for me, that as a pastor, I was sitting there going, you're not going to do anything to me, you know. Jonathan, he's a former, guy who worked in a jail. So he's, like, ready. You know what I mean? He's going to take the guy down if he does something. And I'm sitting over here going, oh, whatever. I'm drinking my coffee. Good coffee, by the way. Did I tell you that? Really good coffee. And so we said no. We said, no, we're not going to buy your burger fries because you're an American Indian. That's not really the reason. You're lying. You're not telling us the truth. If you told us the truth, we'd buy you whatever you needed. But, you know, you're really not being honest. And so the guy's getting really kind of agitated and irritated. And he goes, can I have your coffee? I'm about half through my coffee, and I'm just going, this is really good. I mean, I really over-flavored it, but it was really good, you know. And I looked at my coffee, and I looked up at him. Look at my coffee, and looked at me, and I handed him my coffee. So I go get in the truck and drive off. And we see him down the road. He's walking into oblivion. I don't know where he was going, drinking. It was really good coffee. Did I tell you that? It was really good coffee. And he was, like, getting every little drop out. So at any rate, I lost my coffee, and I've not been the same since, to be honest. Nobody will bring me any coffee when I'm preaching or teaching or whatever. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always, always. Now, let me just say this free of charge here. If you come to premarital counseling in my office or you come for counseling and you're having trouble in communication in your marriage, one of the things you're going to hear from me, I'm going to teach, is the words always and never are not to be used in any battle, because the words always and never are deflective terms. So when somebody says, you always do that, the immediate response of the other person is, I don't always do that. So now what are you talking about? Is whether you always do it or you don't always do it, not really what the issue is. So you never find solution that way. So always and never are not used. But here is very practical and very applicable. He says, always be eager to practice hospitality. Now let me put this in real good Oklahoma English. Open your home. That's what it means. Open your heart and open your home. Have people in your home. Have people over. And be ready to do that. Always be eager. He said, doesn't just say here, practice hospitality, although some translations don't give us all the emphasis here. If you look this up in Greek, this translation really catches it. Always be ready. Always be eager. Not just ready, but eager. Looking for opportunities to have people in your home. You say, well, I know it's a drag in my house. Because you know what you got to do when people come over? You got to clean the house. Now, it's really not that bad. Well, it's kind of right now because my grandkids just left. They live there since August, and we're finding stuff that we didn't even know existed, you know, in the corners. It was wonderful. But we really do love to open our home, but it's a lot of work to open your home. It is. I mean, it is. But it doesn't start with an open home. It starts with an open heart. When we learn to practice hospitality and eager to practice hospitality, we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to open our heart and our home to other people. Now, you say, well, I don't have a very nice home, and people might think whatever. Well, let them think whatever. Paul didn't say do this so you can impress people. He said be eager to practice hospitality. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you just some personal things about this issue, okay? I'm a pastor, and somebody asked me the other day if I was in shape, and I said, yes, round is the shape. And the reason I'm in the shape that I'm in is because people like to feed me. Everywhere I go, people want me to eat. It is amazing how many people, they invite me to their house, I expect me to eat, and they make all this nice food. And some people even make my favorite things. You know what my favorite things are? Pecan pie is one of them. Ribs, I love ribs. Steak, oh, yes, steak. Huh? Charcoal, yeah, cooked out steak. What? Anybody else remember? You know what my very favorite meal is?
Not lobster.
Not lobster, no. Beans, potatoes, and cornbread. Brown beans, fried potatoes, and cornbread. It's my favorite meal. I grew up on it. We ate it sometimes every day of a week because we didn't have any money when I was growing up. And so my mom would just make this. Thank you, Cindy. Thanks. You heard that hint, didn't you?
Yeah.
I want to know if you get enough flavor in there. Man, that was good coffee. Did I tell you that was good coffee? Anyway, people always like me to eat when I come to their house, and that's nice. I mean, I really appreciate that, but don't feel obligated to do that because really I don't need to eat all that time. Back in the olden days of pastoring, 10 or 15 years ago, there was a lot more responsibility that was put on pastors to visit people in their home. Now, I still like to do it, but I don't always get to. Because of people's schedules today, it's very difficult to find a time that they can do it and work it out. There's so many more things that seems like going on now. Have you noticed that? People are so much more busy, and it's harder and harder for me to get opportunities to be in people's home, although I'm always trying. And hot! And, sorry. Man, that was hot. Anyway. Duh. So, people like to feed me. What I think we need to realize that when it says to practice hospitality here, it has really very little to do with food. Now, it can include food, so please don't take that off the agenda if that's what you want to do. But practicing hospitality is really just loving someone in your home. It's like being a person who gets together in a home. Now, in light of the discipleship stuff that I'm teaching on Sundays, one of the things that I really want to see the church do this year and beyond is to become people that get involved in small groups of people that meet in homes or in coffee shop or wherever and just talk about Jesus and let that be discipleship, because everybody brings something to the table. I got to meet with Mike and Jack, another brother, yesterday, wasn't it yesterday? For, an hour or two over at the Blue Bean. And we just sat down, we got to talk about our heart and our goals. And it was a lot of energetic talk. We talk about Jesus. And I just loved it because I heard from them. I learned from them. And I hope they did for me as well. And I bring something to the table for them, some experience in ministry, but both them feel some touch of ministry in their life. And so I'm able to bring some of the practical aspects and that to their attention and how to be focused on different things properly. And they bring to the table a lot of energy, a lot of excitement. They show it differently, the two guys do, but they still, there's that energy, that excitement about what God's doing. And I love that, see, because I need that. I need that energy. I need that drivenness again that gets sometimes put on the side because My job is very intense and it's pretty active. And so I love what I do, but it drains me. So I need to get around young guys who get excited. That gets me excited again. It pumps me up. And hopefully I can instill some wisdom into their lives that's going to help them in their walk with their families or whatever. And somehow in the process of that, we can become people who help one another. Now, I may be further along in some areas of my walk with God than they are, but there's things they've learned that I haven't learned. And that's what's so unique about the Christian life that's different. Years ago, this is another Sunday morning story. I can't get off of this discipleship thing. It's just burning in me. So forgive me. But years ago, we had this situation where I was helping a church, and they were, the pastor wanted to go on a sabbatical, and so I came for a short period of time to pastor and help them. And And while I was there, the church grew and things, good things happened in the church. And there was a lot of move of God, a lot of miracles and things that were happening. And so the pastor saw that had taken the sabbatical. He decided he wanted to come back. But the only problem was that the 30 people he had when I went there was not the same people. It was about 125 or so that had come in that 6 months. And they didn't know him. So he wanted to come in and preach, but he didn't know them. They didn't know him. It was just a weird, weird deal. So it was a little touchy for a while because I'd preach 1 week and there'd be 120-something people. And he'd preach the next week, there'd be 35. And next week I'd preach and there'd be 89. And then the next week he'd preach and there'd be 15. You know, it was just weird. It was a very odd feeling. I was in a really tough situation and I was really just trying to help, be a blessing, honestly. So one day he comes in my office and he says, I want you to meet this guy. And he brings this guy in to talk to me. So I met him and I didn't, can I say this? I don't care for the guy that much. I mean, honestly, he didn't hit. We didn't connect. There wasn't just, and that happens so rarely in my life. When I feel something like that, I know it's the Lord. There's a warning on it. Because I just get along with most everybody. I mean, I don't know why, but just get to do that. And so I didn't feel too good about it. So this guy wanted, this other pastor wanted him to preach on a Sunday morning. So he preaches on a Sunday morning. After the service, I'm standing by the main doors of the building and telling people bye as they're going out. And more than half the congregation, probably about two-thirds of the congregation, stopped and said, please don't ever have this guy back again. Well, I didn't have him in the first place, but it's okay. So I've never had that happen ever in ministry, ever, any time before that or since. One guy, one person. So the next week, the two guys come into my office and said, we've got a plan. Here's what we'd like to do. This guy wants to be the apostle, this new guy that nobody wanted to hear preach. And the other pastor wanted to be the senior pastor. And they wanted me to be the associate pastor. So what that meant was, in just layman's terms, was I was going to do all the work and they were going to get all the glory for it, see? So, but that didn't matter. I would do that if the Lord said to, but I said, I'm not interested. And so this guy that wanted to be an apostle, he starts getting mad at me. And he starts yelling at me. And he starts cussing at me. And I'm in Foursquare at the time, in the denomination Foursquare. And I said, listen to me, buddy. I said, I don't know who in the heck you think you are. But my supervisor, I've known since I was 10 years old, he doesn't talk to me like this, and you're not going to talk to me like this. You understand that? That's the end of the story. And so he says, listen, I am 55 years old, or something, whatever it was. And he says, I'm going to do this, and I was kind of a smart butt, but I said, well, that's real ducky that you're going to do that. And he got mad at me more, and it wasn't a good experience. It wasn't good at all. And I could feel my anger rising up, so I just said, you know what, I'm done with this conversation. You guys want to do that, go for it, but the people in this church are not going to like it. I'm going to tell you that right now, it's not going to work. And I'm for them. That's what I said. So I left the room, and it didn't happen, by the way. The Lord revealed some stuff. But I began to call people that knew this guy, and everywhere he went, he had this anger problem. Everybody that ever talked to him said, well, yeah, he's all right, but I said, well, what? Just go ahead and tell me. Well, hey, he's got a really bad temper, and he cusses and yells, and yeah, I kind of experienced that, you know. And so this guy, his mentality was that because he was older than me, he had the authority over me. The thing in the kingdom that's different is that authority doesn't come by virtue of just age. Now, it does help that you have some experience, but it doesn't come by age, because there's people who live their life 50 years for Jesus and never mature past sitting in a pew, listening to a few songs and a sermon and going home, and that's it. They never talk about Jesus. They never read the word. They never do anything beyond just going to church on Sunday morning, hearing a sermon, singing a couple of songs, and going home. And that's the end of their faith. beginning and end. That's all of it. So it doesn't matter. You're going to be 90. But if you've never encountered the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit in your life, then you're probably not going to bring a whole lot of that to the table. Now, you might be able to tell a bunch of stories about dumb pastors, because there are a lot of us. But you're not going to be able to tell a whole lot about what the thing, life of the Spirit is about until you've experienced it. See? And that's what's so cool about the kingdom of God, is that somebody that's, you know, 20 years old, that's really experienced the power of God in their life in some way, brings something to the table that a person that's older, that's never experienced that, can receive from. Where I might bring some wisdom, somebody else might bring some energy. It's just, we all bring something different to the table. Discipleship is not about me telling you everything to do or getting you to come to my place and do what I tell you to do and how to live. It's how we learn to live the life of God out together. That's what Jesus did with his 12 disciples. He just lived with them. And he he rebuked them when he needed it. And he taught them when they needed it. And he taught other people. And then they would come and ask personal questions about the teaching. And he would explain it to them. And they just got to hang out with him. And that's what discipleship is about. And Romans chapter 12 is not real far from what we're talking about on Sundays when it comes to discipleship. Because this is really the practical aspects of how we live this life of Christ out with one another. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you guys. I can do this, can I? Be real honest. This is Wednesday night crowd. You guys are, you know, the heartbeat. So I'm going to tell you right now, I'm sick of playing church. I'm kind of sick of it. I've done it all the church stuff. I've done it about as long as I want to do it. Here's where I'm at. I want to experience God and all that he has. I don't want to make excuses for it. I don't want to fight about it. I just want to experience everything God has. If it says his word, I believe it. Period. It doesn't matter how perfect it is or how wonderful it is. I want to experience the power in the life of God. Now, if you know me at all, you know I'm not talking about weirdness here. I'm not talking about out of order weirdness, because I don't allow for that, and it's not going to happen. But I believe that we need to be hungry to experience God. And I don't sense the hunger across the people that I minister to, whether in church or in my office or whatever. I experience this hunger. People love God. They come to church. They do the religious thing. They like that. They're happy to do that. They're wonderful at it. But that hunger for God, that where we hunger and thirst after righteousness and then we're filled, that depth of our spirit where we want to open our heart and our life and our home and everything that we've learned to other people and interact at a real dimension. You see, I don't think you have to wait to come to church to get prayed for if you're sick. People tell me all the time, "Oh, Pastor Ron, I can't come to church today." "Well, why not?" "Well, I'm sick. I really wanted you to pray for me, but I've waited till Thursday to call you because, you know, I've been sick since Thursday, but it's a Sunday morning. I didn't want to really bother you, but, you know, if you could just pray for me at church today." Really? Why are we waiting for me to pray in the first place? And second of all, why are we waiting until Sunday when you're sick on Thursday? Call a believer and say, "Lay hands on me and pray that I would be well." Why are we waiting? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for some magical moment in a service where the Holy Ghost comes on us and we can't control him and he takes over us or something? What is that? So I'm really weary, if I can use that word freely, because the scripture says not to be weary in well-doing, but I'm kind of weary with just playing church. I want God to show up every time we gather. You know, I'm good for teaching. I think teaching is important. I've had church services where God moves so deeply and so intently that I didn't preach. I don't think you can live like that. You need the preaching of the word. You need to learn and grow. So I'm not expecting that every Sunday that way. But I want every time we meet God to show up. So what would you think it would take for that to happen? Anybody got any ideas? What would that take? If we, right attitude, okay. Invite him. What? Obedience, okay. Anything else? Any other ideas? What else would we need to get that to happen? Okay, come prepared. Well, it starts with a hunger, doesn't it? And it starts with that those things that you guys have named. And it comes with, first, from this attitude that doesn't have to happen at 15601 South Pennsylvania. That happens to be the address of the church if you don't know. See, there's this, what stops the flow of God in a church is that people think somehow they got to come to this place for God to move. And how many of you know that if you're sick, you should be able to find any believer and they can pray for you and you can be well. It doesn't take me. It doesn't take me to pray. Now, I'd be glad to pray for you and be honored, by the way. I'm not hesitant to pray for you. I'm just saying it doesn't take me. Even in the church services, sometimes the Holy Spirit may be leading you to reach over and pray with somebody about something. It may mean something besides healing or whatever. And you're sensing something or feeling something. Listen, find a way to do that. Do it in order, of course. You're not going to get up in the middle of probably the sermon and go, I need to pray for you right now. That's really out of order, according to 1 Corinthians. But you can find creative ways to reach out to other people, whether at the church or in our homes. Because how did you get to this point when you're talking about practicing hospitality? Because that's where it's supposed to be happening. The work of God was never intended to happen at a building. It happens in our hearts. It happens in our homes. It happens in the daily activities of our life. Remember a few weeks ago, I was talking about conversational prayer. I was talking about how you can just turn a conversation right into a prayer. You don't have to put any certain words on it. You can go right from talking about what's going on to right into prayer just without even any weirdness. I do it all the time. I do it every day. Because to me, being a person who prays consistently or prays without ceasing is a person who just always has the receiver up to their ear, as it were. I mean, we're just always ready to talk to the Lord. So if I'm talking to you and I just go right into, Lord, bless this person in Jesus' name. And I just go right on talking. I don't need the, oh God, in the front of it, you know. I mean, that's okay if you want to pray that way, but you don't need that. God knows who you're talking to. Did you know that? There's all these rules about prayer. Have you heard all those rules? There's a lot of rules about prayer. You got to pray our Father in Jesus' name, all that. And that's all good, and I think it's right. But, you know, I've found that there's such power in just as you're just walking along, you're talking, and somebody's sharing a need, you just, boy, Jesus, I thank you that you're doing that right now. What they just confessed that they needed, I pray you're doing that this very hour in Jesus' name. And you just go on walking. You don't need a big hullabaloo about it. The power of God works through his people. Practicing hospitality is more than just having a party at your house. Practicing hospitality has to do with having an open heart and open home and an open attitude towards people that may be in need that we could reach out and touch. So, We've gotten away from the way Jesus intended it to this kind of personality-driven thing. We've got to get to the pastor, or we've got to get to this preacher, or we've got to get to this meeting, or this service, or this whatever. Listen, you only need to get to Jesus. That's the only one you need to get to. He's the only one who can do anything anyway. Now, yes, he does use people in his plan, but primarily he wants to use you. Could God use you, you think? Well, it starts right here, and I think that this is the most basic, fundamental place in the way that God uses people is when we begin to just open our heart, open our home to other people. And just in the process of people walking through our life, that we're instilling the blessings of God, the power of God, the purposes of God, the mysteries of God, the wisdom of God, all of it's just coming through our lives as they do. And by the way, some of it might come back from them to you, and you could grow a little bit too. So we used to have a thing around here called Open Heart, Open Home. It actually was a Sunday night event that really was originally home groups, and we kind of had to take a little time away from that. And so we started having one here at the building on a Sunday night of the month. And what we did was we just ate together and shared our hearts together. And then we would discuss the sermon from the morning. And it was really kind of a cool time. And it was great for me personally because of getting feedback. And I liked it because I was hearing back what people were hearing me preach. So that helped me because then I could learn how people listen and hear, kept me in touch with the congregation a little bit more. So when you're standing up there preaching, you're saying what you hear the Holy Spirit saying. And, you know, you want to be in touch with those people you're talking to. And yet it's very difficult if you never see them or get to talk to them privately. So it gave me a good feedback from what that people had been hearing from the sermons. I like that. See, if people walk up to me and beware, okay, just beware. I'm telling you in advance. If you come up to me after a service, most of the time, if I have any time at all, and you say, boy, it was a good sermon, I'll say, what spoke to you? Thank you for saying it was a nice sermon. I appreciate that. But what I want to know is what God said. For two reasons. One, you need to say it out loud if God said that to you. And number two, it helps me hear what you heard. And I cannot tell you how many thousands of times people have walked up to me over the years and said that. And I said, what did you hear? And they say something. And I go, I know I didn't say that. I mean, I don't know everything I said, but I know I didn't say that. But the Holy Spirit did. And that's the power of God. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit as he comes into a service and he speaks into people's lives what they need to hear, even though the person speaking up there in the very English that they speak, not saying that, but the Holy Spirit said it. I love that. I mean, that is so cool because God gets all the praise for that, doesn't he? So if it was just me, if people go out talking about Pastor Ron, that's not good. If they go out talking about Jesus, that's really good. That's the goal of my life. Okay? Well, I'm sorry I got off on that, but it's in my heart. Okay, let's end today by looking up a few verses in the Bible. Would somebody look up a couple of scriptures for me? How about somebody getting, who will get 1 Timothy 3:2? 1 Timothy 3:2, who will get that for me? Anybody? Okay, Donna. How about Titus 1:8? Will somebody get Titus 1:8? Just look it up and hold on to it a minute. Who'll do that? Yeah, Titus 1:8, okay. And let's try Hebrews 13:2. Anybody get that for me? Know where Hebrews is in the Bible? Okay, Hebrews 13:2. And then one more, 1 Peter 4:9. Who'll read that one? 1 Peter 4:9. Liz, are you going to do that one? Okay. All right, so who had 1 Timothy 3:2? Read that for us, would you? Okay, now in this list of things that Paul is telling Timothy for a leader, for particularly the Greek word here, the Greek word for bishop, pastor, and elder are all the same word. Okay, so if you see bishop, pastor, or elder, the Greek word's the same. So he's giving this list of things that a person like me should have in their life, and Donna just, of course, listed everything that's true about my life. but one of the things, wasn't it interesting in there, that one of the things that I as a pastor am to do is to practice hospitality. Open my home. Why? Because people need to see, hopefully, how a home operates. Now, that's not only true for me, however, it's true for all of us. And it's true that we operate life the right way and bring people into it so they can learn the ways of the Lord. And by the way, I say it a million times, but many things of God are more caught than taught. And so when we're in people's homes and we see life as it really is, we catch things. We get infected with good things and positive ways of the things of God. We see it. And we also learn a few things we probably shouldn't do. I've learned a few of those. And it's okay. It's all right. Learned a few things from people not to do, like serve liver when I come for dinner. So, okay. Who had Titus 1:8? Did you have that wrong?
But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled.
Okay, so this is another list of those placed things for a leader, and one of them is hospitality. How about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2? Okay.
Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels.
Okay. Now that's a crazy scripture, isn't it? Anybody feel like they've ever entertained an angel? Anybody have a story about that? I have one, actually. And Ron? You tell me. Papa.
But anyway, I pulled into this gas station and, you know, raised the hood and looked in it, and all of a sudden there was a guy there. Jack ducked up the car, got his stuff out, he fixed it with the heater cord. And he just happened to have everything he needed in his truck. He fixed it. I couldn't pay him, and he was gone.
Interesting, isn't it? How that happens. Yeah, it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. I'll have you read that in just a second, Liz. When I was in India the second time, I actually traveled to India by myself and was going to meet some guys. One of the things you have to do is you have to leave. You fly into the international airport, but you have to ride a bus over to the domestic airport to get a flight somewhere else in the country. So it's quite a little ways, and I don't speak you know, any of the Indian languages. And so I come into India at midnight. So there's this big sign out in front that says free bus. There was a paid bus sign too, but there was a free bus. So they told me, get on the free bus, go to the domestic airport. So I'm standing out there in the middle of the night by myself. There is like no one. The first time I went to India, I came out, it looked like, I can't tell you. I mean, there was chickens and goats and people and beggars and, I mean, cars and, it was crazy. So this time was really weird because there was nobody. And I'm standing there. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I got to get to this domestic airport. And, Lord, I've got to have a way over there. And so all of a sudden, there's this guy standing beside me. I didn't hear him come up. And, but that was not a weird deal. And I started talking to him, and he's from Houston, or lived in Houston. He's from India, but he lived in Houston, Texas. And we were talking about stuff, sports and things. And he said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, you know, I just came from the United States, and I got to get on this free bus and go to the domestic airport. And so he said, yeah. I said, a lot of people try to do that. And I said, okay. So we're standing there, and pretty soon he goes, let me go check this out. So he goes down the street, and he comes back in a bit, and he says, here's what's happening. The free bus driver and the paid bus driver are in cahoots, and so the free bus driver's not running, so everybody will have to pay for the bus, and then they, you know, swap out some of the money. It's okay. So he said, I'll tell you what, let's get on the paid bus, and I'll go with you. I said, okay. So we get on the paid bus, and he pays for my fare on the bus, which there was nowhere to exchange money inside the airport. I had to do that at the domestic airport. And so I didn't have any money that was Indian money, so rupees is what they call it. So he paid it, and so we get in there, and I said, now, when I get to the domestic airport, I have to go to this window. Apparently there's a window to go to, and you buy a ticket that I can fly all over India for a month. He said, I know what you're talking about. I said, okay. So we go over there to the window when we got to the other airport, and he goes up to the lady, and he says, da-da-da-da-da, whatever. And so it was like $500-something, so I'm doing this. And the guy was gone, just like that. He was there. I could feel him standing beside me, and he was just gone. I looked all over that airport for hours trying to find that guy. Never could find him. Now, it could have just been a guy, but I believe God was getting me to the right place at the right time. And I met up immediately with the people that I was supposed to be meeting up with. And before long, we got on an airplane and flew to another part of India. But the point is that we can do that. But you know what? You'll never, ever, ever entertain an angel if you're not entertaining strangers, if you're not opening your heart to people who might need you. So you might entertain 20 people that want your coffee. Did I tell you that was really good coffee? Anyway, or before you get an angel, but sometimes you might unaware. What was your scripture, Liz? Can you read that? Four, nine, here. Okay, so cheerfully. Ooh. Now, Peter is adding this whole other attitude about it, isn't he? Cheerfully share your home and your food to those who may need it. Because there are needy people in our world. And Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. Peter talks about it throughout the New Testament. And the truth is that I think we as Christians in America in this century are too busy. Because we've gotten to the place where we're not practicing hospitality. We're not opening our heart to people many times. And if we do, we very seldom get to opening our home. And it's not because we don't want to, it's because we're busy. But now, before I go, I want to make you feel really good. What are we busy doing? I mean, I think Facebook? Is that what we're busy doing? I mean, are we busy texting? Are we busy getting emails? Are we busy? What are we busy doing? I mean, really, when you think about the American life, we're busy watching TV. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we're busy about? Maybe it's other entertainments that you like. Obviously, we're busy taking our kids to sporting events and things like that, too. Those are good things. Those are good things to be busy with. Want to invest in our children, don't we? What do you think? What are we busy doing, you think? What are we so busy about? I mean, are we really busy? I mean, back in the days, didn't people have to, like, grow their food? I mean, you couldn't go to Walmart and buy it. It was no Walmart, right? I mean, they grew food, and they grew it, they canned it. You know, have you guys ever canned something? I've actually helped do that one time. I will never do it again, but I did help somebody can some stuff one time. It's a lot of work. And, you know, I don't know if they still do this, but you used to put this wax in there and seal that jar with a wax. Oh, that's crazy. And all that stuff. I don't know what that was about. But anyway, I helped somebody do it, huh?
We're busy driving our car and loading our dishwashers.
Oh, yeah, our dishwashers and our cars. And we're so busy. And I know it takes time to go to the store, and it takes time to cook, and it takes time to go to their children's activities. All those things are vital. And church and all that. But really, are we too busy to reach out and touch somebody else? In any given week, could we not say, okay, one day this week, just one day, I'm going to reach out to somebody else, whether it's another believer, somebody in my family, some of my friends, or a stranger, and reach out with my heart to touch one other person. You know what would happen if every person in this room just said, this week, this coming week, from Wednesday to Wednesday, I'm going to touch one other person. You know what we would do next week? I wouldn't teach. We'd have testimonies. Because you would come in here with your story and want to tell it. Shouldn't that be what we do? Shouldn't we be coming in here going, wow, you know what? God used me this week, and here's how he used me. He used me to be able to speak into a person's life in this way, or to feed this person who was in need, or he used me to be able to just be available to somebody that needed a ride, or whatever it is. It doesn't have to be big stuff. It's just that God wants us to be available. Hospitality is about availability for his purpose, for his use. He wants to use us in our homes, in our hearts, in everything he's given us to reach out and touch. First of all, of course, we said this to believers that are in need, but also to others, even strangers sometimes. Open our home and let people come in to where we live and see us the way we really are. And one night, a long time ago, I didn't know Scott real, real well yet. I'd met him and we knew each other, but I didn't know him like I do, feel like I do now. I feel like I'd ask Scott to do anything and he would do it in a minute. Great guy. But at the time, I didn't know him that well, but I knew John and Cheryl pretty well. And so one night I had this faucet leaking underneath one of our cabinets in the bathroom. Now, I am no plumber. There's a couple things I'm not allowed to do around our house. One of them is plumbing, and the other is painting. Thank God, I am so blessed. Diane said the other day before, after the kids move out, she wanted to paint the bathroom because we got some tile put in there and still pink paint, you know, needs to be covered up. So, and I said, did you want me to get the paint and paint that? And she said, no. And I said, thank God. I mean, that's so good. God is so good to me. I don't have to paint. Don't ask me to paint. I stink at it, okay? But anyway, so I got this water going everywhere. And so I ran outside and turned the water off because my house is old enough that when they plumbed it, they just plumbed it straight in. There wasn't any shutoff valves or anything. So what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I don't even have the tools to do it. Probably do, but it'd be like Tim Taylor doing it, you know? So I called up Cheryl and I said, you think your dad would come and look at this for me? Because this was like Saturday night. And I think John and Jess were living with us at the time because they were between their apartment and their house they bought. So we had all these people take showers on Sunday morning, all this again, you know what I mean? So Saturday night, kind of late, and I don't know what to do. And so I called Scott up. He said, I'll be right over. I don't know where he was. I think you guys were staying here then. And he had been working on something. He said, I'm on a job. I'm doing something right now, but I'll be over there as soon as I can. It took him a little while, but he came in. He just fixed that thing in a minute. I said, you want something to drink? And the house was a mess. It was a disaster. I hated him to even come in there. But, and I said, no, I don't need anything. And that's, now I know him, and you can feed him, but you better feed him at the time he's ready. And so, he fixed it all up, and off he was gone, man. And I thought, man, you know, that's really what Paul's talking about here. There's giftings that each of us have that others don't. Now, we don't want to take advantage of somebody, let them do all the plumbing in our house or something. But at some points in disasters or difficulties, should we not be able to call on the gifts that are in the body and then be able to give our gift back in other ways at those times? That's really what God intended, and that's what hospitality is about, is that we take what God has given us and we use it for his glory. And then when we need something, believers in need, we're ready to serve. The theme of our church comes from Galatians 5:13, that we will be people who serve one another in love. That's really what New Beginning is all about. And so this message tonight was more than just a passage in Romans 12. It really is the course of the blood that flows through the veins of this church, is that we are people who look outside ourselves and serve one another in love. If I have something that I can do to help or be a blessing to you, I don't know what that might be, but if I do, then I want to do that for you. I want to do that with you. I want to help you. And vice versa, if there's things that you can do and have that God puts into your hands, then you need to have an opportunity to do that as well.